Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
What we're going to be studying and talking about for the next foreseeable future, I don't know how long we'll be here, but I want us to dive into the scriptures for the next few weeks, should the Lord allow. And my hope is this. My hope is that we can look at prayers from different people in scripture and in different scenarios that they were in and see how God responded to them. Amen? And so one of the biggest reasons, church, and I have to kind of expose this from the get-go, there is a lack of prayer in the time that we are living in. Amen. I'm going to say it one more time. There is a lack of prayer in the time that we are living in. How do I know that? Because I saw this, somebody posted this social media post, and it was talking about, there was so many people Easter weekend. There was thousands of people in the chairs, and there was, millions of, cups of coffee served, and there was like all these statistical, things that sound nice, they're pleasing to our ears. Oh, they filled up this arena. They did this and they did all that. And that seems nice, but that's not a move of God. Amen? That's not a move of God. It's not, wow, hey, cool, a bunch of people assembled together. Well, guess what? My daughter went to school today and a bunch of people assembled over there. Doesn't make that a move of God. Amen? A bunch of people assembled at your workplace today. That doesn't make it a move of God. Just because you assemble together and you have a large group of people does not make it a move of God. And I say that in this season that we are living in, there's a huge lack of prayer. How do I know that? Because I see a lot of powerless churches. Amen. I see a lot of powerless churches in our midst. A lot of numbers, a lot of coffee, a lot of, looking good on social media, but not one person delivered. Not one person saved. Not one person baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. If we have gathered for the sake of gathering, then we're missing the whole point of why God has called us to come together as a body. He's called us to come together as a body, not only to see the power of the Holy Spirit move, but so we could come together in agreement. Amen? We could come together under the banner of the mighty name of Jesus. One of the biggest reasons for a lack of prayer, I believe, is that people have bought into the lie that their prayers go unanswered. A lot of times, and every single one of us has probably dealt with this at one moment or another, where you've prayed and you've sought after God for something, and it seemed as though your prayer went unanswered. Has that happened to anybody? Or am I the only one? All right, there's a couple honest people in here. It seems as if your prayer goes unanswered. God, I need this. God, I need that. Lord, I'm believing for this. God, I'm trusting in you for that. And it seems as though your prayer goes unanswered. It was once said that Jesus never taught us how to deal with unanswered prayer because he never thought about prayer going unanswered. Amen? His disciples asked him how to pray, and his disciples saw that he would go away to pray. But guess what? Jesus was never fixated on it ever going unanswered. That wasn't his concern. That wasn't on his mind. James 4:2 teaches this. He says, you desire, but you do not have, so you kill. He says, and you covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. At the end of this, he says, so you do not have because you do not ask God. You do not have because you do not ask God. James identifies this root problem that was going on. These believers at that time, they had refused to trust him to provide what they needed. They were trying to do it on their own. How many of you have ever done that before? Those are hard lessons to learn. When we try to live for God, on our own strength and our own abilities, trying to do things on our own, and guess what? When we do that, church, it's never going to satisfy God, because God is pleased through what? Faith. Faith pleases God, not my works and not my ability to control anything. And so these people, you know, they refused to trust God to provide what they needed, and they even refused to ask God for what they wanted. I believe that a lot of times, church, you and I find ourselves in a place where, you know what, maybe you've asked God once, and it seems as though God wasn't listening, or God, you know, was occupied somewhere else. God was busy doing something else, and you didn't hear God clearly. You didn't hear God, you know, show up to the rescue, or you didn't see God move in any kind of way. And so all of a sudden, there's this fear, there's this worry, there's this even doubt of, man, can God do it? Can I tell you something, church? The issue was never God's ability to answer. I'll say that one more time. The issue is never God's ability to answer. It's always a people's inability to ask. He said, you don't have it because you haven't asked. But I did. No. Remember in Matthew 7, he talks about this, and we'll cover this, I'm sure, at some point in this series. But he says, ask and you shall, seek and you shall, knock and the door shall be. And those ask and seek and knock, those are three different levels, right? The first level was the simple asking. Ask and you shall receive. But if you don't receive, seek and you shall find. If you don't find, start knocking and knocking in persistence, in faith, in trust, in believing that God will one day answer you. Amen. I believe that a lot of times, you know, as believers, our seasons of suffering are meant to teach us to run to the Father. What you go through in your life, church, is meant always, the seasons of suffering, the seasons of lack, the seasons of great challenge, they were always designed to get you to run to the Lord. But instead of running to the Father, oftentimes our season just becomes one of silence. I've gone through seasons in my life, in my walk with God, to know enough about my ability to control when or when I can probably get on the other side of that season. What does that mean? I've been in seasons where it's so hurtful, it's so painful, it's so wearisome, it's so worrisome, it's so heavy that you get to the point to where you basically do this. It becomes a season of silence. Over a period of time, you, in the beginning of the season, you may have asked God. You may have been seeking God. You may have been knocking on heaven and saying, Lord, you know, deliver me from this. God, get me through this. And then it could eventually turn into a season of silence because you just finally wore out. It just went long enough to where you stopped praying. It lasted so long that it was like, you know what, should I even ask anymore? Should I even pray about this anymore? I want us to look, church, over the next couple weeks at a few different scenarios from Scripture where a prayer changed someone, a season, a stronghold, or a circumstance. Where a prayer changed someone, a season, a stronghold, or a circumstance. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to 1 Kings. That's going to be our main text for the evening. 1 Kings chapter 18. And before we read that, I want to just give a little context. So many of you have maybe read out of 1 Kings 18, or you've had it, you know, preached to you before. But in these scriptures, we find the prophet Elijah, and he had just had a standoff against the idol worship of Baal. You might remember, you know, he's, you know, there's these, all these, you know, false prophets, these prophets of Baal who are proclaiming that Baal is God. And you have Elijah on the other side, you know, basically saying, call upon your God and we'll see whose God is real. We're going to see whose God is the God. And so we just witnessed in this, or Elijah rather, just witnessed the Lord perform a powerful miracle, which was calling fire from heaven to burn up the sacrifice, which was proving to all of the people of God's goodness and that he was God alone. So Elijah had just witnessed this, right? Elijah had been a part of this. He was challenging these other men, these other prophets who were cutting themselves and who were doing all kinds of crazy stuff to somehow provoke their God to act on their behalf. And Elijah begins to pray and he calls down fire from heaven. God, you know, burns up the sacrifice, licks up all the water that was in the little moat around it and just does this powerful miracle. And everybody falls prostrate before the Lord and they realize that Elijah's God is God. Right? So they witness all this. Well, Elijah knew that the once official worship of Baal had been defeated. So once that had happened, and Elijah had seen this giant, if you will, fall, Elijah was like, okay, the season that we were just in, the season where we were worshiping, you know, false idols and the people were under all these curses and these people were believing all this stuff and they were mixed in with the world and they were doing all this stuff that they were never supposed to be doing. That season, because this giant just fell, is now going to end. So Elijah's like fired up in his spirit. He's fired up in his heart because he knows that God had just shifted something. Now, let me say this. He knew, church, that because the worship of Baal had been defeated, the purpose for the drought was fulfilled. Okay? God had stopped up the heavens. God had stopped up the rain from being sent to the land to provide for the people because they were in sin. Amen? This is what was going on. And so spiritual droughts, church, are often because of ties to sin. If you've ever found yourself in a spiritual dry season, maybe there's something you shouldn't be doing, or maybe there's something you should be doing. Maybe you're in disobedience. Maybe you're acting like Jonah. You had an assignment and you're running from it. Or maybe there's something that, you know, you've delved into. There's some kind of thing that you've gotten yourself mixed up into. And so spiritual droughts are often because of ties to sin. So God made it completely plain to see that unless they would return from their idol worship, the promised rains and refreshing would never come. And so after the prophets of Baal had been embarrassed and defeated, Elijah did something so awesome. Elijah declared that rain was on the way. Right after the prophets of Baal were defeated, Elijah declares that rain was on the way. Elijah and Ahab would now each do what they had wanted to do. That was Elijah would pray and Ahab would eat. So 1 Kings 18, verse 41, let's read this. It says, and Elijah said to Ahab, go, eat and drink, for there is a sound of a heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel. He bent down to the ground and he put his face between his knees. Verse 43, he says, go and look towards the sea, he tells his servant. He went up and he looked. He said, there's nothing there. He goes, seven times Elijah said, go back. Verse 44 says, the seventh time the servant reported, he says, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds and the wind rose and a heavy rain started falling and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. It says, and the power of the Lord came on Elijah and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Let's pray for tonight's word. Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Father, for the power of your word. We just ask in Jesus' name, you would speak to us all in a mighty way, Lord. Allow your word, Father, to be received from our hearts and minds tonight, Jesus. And I ask that you would use me as a vessel for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we see this powerful, you know, scenario, this powerful illustration. We see all these things that are happening. And I want us to kind of break this down tonight. I want to draw from several points, if we can, from these powerful moment that scripture records for us. If we go back and look at verse 41, go back in your Bible and look at verse 41 again in 1 Kings 18. And we see in that scripture, church, that Elijah gives a command and a prophecy at the same time. Okay? He gives a command and he gives a prophecy at the same time. The command was what? Go eat and drink. He's telling Ahab, you've been in a drought, you've been in a famine for the last 3.5 years. Go. You're free. You can go eat and drink. You're released. You can kind of like enjoy life now. Now I can imagine after 3.5 years of something, to return to normalcy may not be all that easy. Amen? Remember that crazy time where we're all wearing masks? Yeah, exactly. That return to normalcy may not be something that you could just, you know, turn on a dime if somebody says, hey, by the way, nobody has to use, you know, hand sanitizer anymore or masks, and everybody can come to church and start hugging and kissing again, and there's no such thing as germs. You'd be like, oh, okay, cool, you know, that sounds great, but the last couple of years I was trained to do otherwise. So he gives a command, tells Ahab, go eat and drink. He says, for there is a sound of a heavy rain. The command was eat and drink. You see, they were coming out of that period of time, and Elijah's like, go and eat, bro. Like, eat. It's available. It's there for you. He's speaking in faith, church. Prayer is an act of faith. Amen. And Elijah, in this moment, he's speaking in faith. He's believing God. He's trusting God that the curse that had held them in drought had been broken. Now, I want to stop right there just for a second. There are so many times that I believe that because of doubt, church, because of disbelief, because of hesitation to receive what God has done, that we abort miracles time and time and time again. What does that mean? That means you came to an altar and somebody prayed for you and they were believing in Jesus' name that you were healed. Maybe you fell under the power of God and you encountered a God in a miraculous way. And then you got home and you went, my back still kind of hurts. And there's that moment where all of a sudden you have to decide, did God heal me? Do I believe that God healed me? Or am I doubting? Am I thinking, you know what, maybe this didn't actually happen for me? What is it in that moment? Right there, he speaks it out in faith. He's like, the drought's been broken. I believe that the drought is completely done. There is nothing that is holding us back. Go and eat, man. Like I said too many times as believers, the Lord will set you free. He'll forgive you. He'll lift off the heavy burdens only for you to doubt the deliverance, church. You need to believe that God is faithful to his word. Amen. We need to believe that once again, that what God has said is done, is done. Amen. 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let me ask you a question. Can you see God's forgiveness happen? But you prayed and you believed and you trusted. And guess what? Is God a liar? No. He said, if you confessed your sin, he is faithful and just and he will forgive you of your sin. Can you see the purification happening in your heart? No, there may be signs on the outside, amen. There may be fruit of the work of God in your life at some point. But a lot of times in that instant, you may not see anything having actually changed. This, church, is why we must believe despite what we see. This is why you must believe despite what your natural eyes are able to see. Elijah believed the curse was lifted, so the command was given to eat, and his response to his faith was in God's ability to finish the work. Amen? Now let's notice what the next thing that happens. He said, go eat and drink. He says, for there is a sound of a heavy rain. How many of you have ever heard the sound of a heavy rain? Amen? It's an awesome sound. It's an awesome sound. You know, you see the sky get dark, and you see, you know, kind of the clouds maybe off in the distance, and maybe the wind starts blowing and the temperature starts changing a little bit, and then you hear that rumble, right? You hear that, you know, it's like, it's just, it might be a ways away, but you can hear it, right? And Elijah is declaring that there's a sound of a heavy rain. But the question must be asked, was it raining yet? No. There's no heavy rain falling. In fact, by faith, he was hearing the rumblings of the rain, but he couldn't even see a cloud. Doubt, church, wants you to look at the forecast, while faith wants you to hear what's forthcoming. Faith wants you to believe what is on the way before it's ever happened. See, that's what true faith looks like. I'll give you an example. Years ago, when Mandy and I were trusting the Lord for our children, I got a crazy idea one day, and I was like, you know what? Hey, this may be, you know, is dumb, but we were living in a two-bedroom apartment, and we went to go look for a house. We're like, hey, you know, we didn't necessarily need a house for the sake of necessity because it was only two of us, and we didn't need, you know, that much more space, but we were like, hey, you know what? I'm believing that God is going to fill these bedrooms with children, with a promise. That wasn't the only act of faith. The second act of faith was this. At the time, she had a two-door car that, you know, was for two people, essentially. You know, had a little tiny, I don't even know if it was a back seat or not, you know, if it would qualify. But, you know, you had to, like, lift the seat forward, one of those kind of, you know, and crawl in the back. And it wasn't going to be comfortable. I don't think we were going to be able to put a car seat back there. So we went to the car dealership, and we got, like a family car. And again, people may say, well, why would you do this and why would you do that? Because I knew it was coming. I knew it was coming even before I had ever held my children in my arms. I was trusting God. It wasn't just faith in praying to God. It wasn't just faith in believing that God was able to do something. There was action. Faith without works is dead. You better move and you better act if you're believing God to do something. That's why we're going to fast for the next 7 days. Amen? Because there's going to be an action behind our faith and a belief in what we want to see the Lord do. Amen? Elijah, in this moment, he didn't have drops of water falling on his head. In fact, like I said, the clouds hadn't even formed. And normally, like I said, you'll see it get dark. You'll see the clouds form. You'll see the wind begin to blow. And you'll begin to hear that rumble of thunder off in the distance. But Elijah heard the sound, church, before he saw the rain. Now, I asked myself that question, like, how is that possible? How was it that Elijah was able to hear the sound before he could see the rain? And I believe it's because of this, church. Children of God have access to hearing and understanding the Father's heart before seeing the Father's hand at work. You see, in the natural, in our flesh, as a person that doesn't live for God, we don't see things the way this world sees them. Amen? If you are a child of God, if you are a believer in God, you're not going to see things that are happening around you in the spirit as opposed to the person that has no relationship with God. They're not going to look at it the same way. They're going to go, what are you talking about? It's not cloudy. There's no rain coming. And you're like, nah, I believe it. God told me rain was coming. And they're like, you look crazy. But guess what? Noah looked pretty crazy until the flood happened. Amen. Noah knew something was coming. Noah was what? He was preparing, man. He was building an ark, and he was getting everything ready because he knew something was about to happen, church. As a child of God, we have a special access, a special insight into the Father's heart. When we come to him, church, he will prepare you. Amen? He will show you things. He will lead you. He will guide you into things so that you know what's coming before it actually happens. I'll never forget, it was crazy. Right before the whole COVID thing happened, I think it was like in January of, well, it really blew up in like, you know, tail end of March of 2020. But I want to say it was like maybe like a month, 6 weeks before. I was in the office, and I just got the bright idea that we needed like a YouTube channel, and we needed like, you know, a website, and we needed all this stuff. And I'm in my office, and I'm doing all this stuff. And in case you guys didn't know, I basically do everything. I've learned how to do everything anyways. I try my best. But I'm there, and I'm, like, creating all this webpage stuff and YouTube and whatever. And I'm doing all this stuff. And then it wouldn't be but a little over a month later that almost every door to every church in America was closed. And the only door that we had open was Facebook and YouTube. And it was so crazy because after the whole craziness of that season passed, I remember I was talking to, I think it was DJ, and we were talking, and I was like, man, I said, God knew before I could ever see that coming, and he just moved me to do it. It wasn't on the agenda. It wasn't on my list of to-do things or anything like that, but it was something that God had put in my heart to get done by a certain time, and it just so happened that it became very key and very crucial in that next season that we were stepping into. The Lord, church, when you are close to his heart and when you are leaning in as a child does to a father, to their parent, there is a place of access that you have that you won't get otherwise. And when you're there, church, if you're still enough, if you're listening close enough, God will teach you. Amen? I believe it's, who's back there, Sam? Can you pull up Jeremiah 33:3? Is that? Let's get this right. Hopefully we're right tonight. Jeremiah 33:3. If I'm wrong, I'll just quote some scripture to you and I'll have no idea where it came from. Are we there? Jeremiah 33:3. Here it comes. Here it comes. All right. They're waving at me. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. 33:3. Jeremiah 33:3. Is it called to me? Yeah, there you go. Okay. Call to me and what? I will answer you and I'll tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. Amen. He says, call to me and I'll answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. See, that's the access that you have as a child of God. Amen. He'll tell you beforehand what you would have never known otherwise. Amen. Let's keep on moving. Mark 4:11 says this. This is Jesus speaking. He told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. He says, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving. They may be ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. And I want to encourage somebody in this place tonight to listen to God's spirit before you examine the natural circumstances around you. To listen to what God is saying before you examine the natural things around you. Because we're so accustomed, church, to checking the bank account before we bless somebody in obedience to God. Amen? We're so accustomed to kind of like, oh, well, God's telling you to do something, but you're like, ah, let me check first. Let me make sure, you know, let me make sure I can do this. Or we're used to seeing what we can handle on our own versus believing in his ability to do the heavy lifting. Amen? And I can assure you, church, that if you take time to listen to his word, his promises, his agenda, his power, his ability, his kingdom, then the Father will work out those things for you every single time. Amen? Verse 42, let's keep going. It says, so Ahab went off to eat and drink. This is in 1 Kings 18 again. It says, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel. He bent down to the ground and he put his face between his knees. It's saying here that he bowed down on the ground and he put his face between his knees. Now, this was a different posture of prayer for Elijah. Elijah, the Bible says, you know, he had laid prostrate before the Lord. He had bowed. He had done all these different things. But I want us to understand something here. He wasn't kneeling. He wasn't sitting. He wasn't standing. He didn't lay prostrate before the Lord. And this shows, church, that the power of God, the power of the Lord, and the power of prayer, it resides in faith in the living God and not in our routine. Amen? Some of us might think, oh, well, you know what? In order for God to move, I got to do all the things that I'm used to doing every single time. You know, because when I get in my prayer closet and I put on my prayer shawl and I put on my prayer music and I begin to pray, then God moves. But what if all those things aren't accessible or aren't available to you at that time? Is God still going to move? And this is the point I believe that we can take from this passage of scripture, that Elijah wasn't doing anything that he was accustomed to doing. In fact, it wasn't part of his normal routine, but yet he saw that God was about to move in a big, big way. And I believe, church, A.B. Meyer said this. He said, it's not always so that the men who stand straightest in the presence of sin bow lowest in the presence of God. I'll say that again. He goes, it's not always so that men who stand straightest in the presence of sin bow lowest in the presence of God. I believe rarely will you find an individual who bows humbly before the Lord in prayer who hasn't stood in objection to sin around them. See, that'd be a rare thing, that if you never stand in objection to sin, I would be hard-pressed to believe that you're really a person of prayer. Amen? But if you live your life in such a way where you know that, hey, you know what, there's sin that's trying to entangle, there's this life that you're living that's, you know, there's darkness that's surrounding you, so to speak, and yet you're standing in the midst of that, you're walking with the Lord in the midst of that, you're trusting God in the midst of that, then I believe that you'll be a person who bows in prayer. Because sin, what it wants to do is it wants to stop souls from accessing the Father. Amen? Ultimately, when sin, you know, creeps into a person's life, yeah, it's the agenda of Satan. It's to kill and steal and destroy. Amen? But at the same time, what will happen is because sin resides there, it comes through pride. In other words, it'll be like, hey, listen, God doesn't want to listen to you because you're a sinner. And so it'll try to fill your heart with pride so that you never pray to God. It'll come through shame. The actions that you've committed, they're so shameful that you don't want to turn to God for forgiveness. And so it's trying to create a distance or a separation between you and God. Or it even could come through disappointments in life. You get so hurt by a situation or so hurt by something that you've experienced in life, and all of a sudden it causes you to become distant with the Lord. Faith, though, church, is reliant on the resurrection power and not on unforeseen results. Another reason I believe that men and women don't pray is because they want the answers to the how instead of turning to who is the answer. A lot of times we don't pray because we're going, well, how's God going to do it? Do you know, church, that if we could understand the workings of God, we'd be God? I mean, there'd be no need to trust in God. If we could understand how God is able to manage an entire civilization and creation and 8 billion of us that are currently here on the earth, some of us struggle just with our own families. I don't think we have any business trying to understand how God is going to work out something in our life. Amen? I heard somebody say, was it Philippians 4, 6 or 4, 8, you know, that says, there's a peace, you know, he'll give us a peace that surpasses all understanding. When you think about that, you know, really what it's saying is this, is that the surpassing the understanding is in your ability to understand, right? It's like, I don't know how I'm peace right now and I should be going crazy, but I thank God that he's giving me peace in this moment, right? And that's trusting in God. That's trusting in the who instead of trying to figure out the how. Stop trying to figure out the how. If you ask me, how did God do what God has done in my life? I have no idea. Amen. I like to think I'm a fairly smart guy in a lot of things, but guess what? I have no idea. Why I'm standing behind this pulpit, I have no idea. I'm here, you know, like praise God for that. But listen, I've learned, church, the more I fixate on the who, which is the answer, his name is Jesus, and the less that I go racking my brain over how God is going to get something done in my life, I'll find myself, church, in so much of a smoother season, because I'm just trusting him in faith. You will find yourself in such a smoother season if you stop worrying about the how. How. Elijah knew who would bring the rain and not how he would do it. Amen? Elijah knew that God up there that I believe in, he's got the ability to flood this place. He knew in the power that he was trusting. And I want to bring comfort to you when you pray, church. And again, that is in order to have a peace that surpasses all understanding. We have to give up our right to understand the hows and the when and the why and simply trust in whom we are turning to in prayer. Amen. 1 Kings 18 and 43. Let's keep on going. He says, go and look toward the sea, he tells the servant. He said, go and look towards the sea. It says he went up and looked. He says, there's nothing there. 7 times Elijah said, go back. Now, I've gotten in trouble for this, and maybe there's some men in here who could agree. My wife's told me at times when I'm looking for something in the fridge, I'm like, you know, where's the I like this particular type of salsa. Man, where's my salsa? Like, I need it for breakfast and lunch and dinner, you know. I'm like, I'm looking for my salsa, and it's there. I'm like, I open the fridge, you know, and I'm like, it's not here, you know, like, it's there. Like, you know, she has to tell me to go back seven times, you know, like Elijah's telling the servant. But I love how he's telling the servant, he comes back with the first report, and he's like, there's nothing there. He's like, I'm certain there's nothing there. And Elijah's like, go back. Go back. It's there. I promise. You'll find it. Go back. And what's happening here, church, is I believe a stubbornly persistent prayer. Amen. How many of you are stubborn? Raise your hand. Hey, praise God. I'm glad we're honest tonight. We're all stubborn in some kind of way. Amen. It's okay. We can admit that. We have our areas in which we're stubborn, in which we're kind of a little bit, we dig in our heels and we get a little bit like, you know what? I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. You know, we can be stubborn. I want us to be stubbornly persistent in prayer. If you're going to be stubborn in anything, be persistent in prayer, in your stubbornness. Amen. This is happening in this moment. It was as if Elijah wouldn't take no for an answer. He's there and he's like, go back. I don't see nothing. Go back. Like, you keep going until you see something. Elijah's like, I'm going to be here talking to God. I'm going to be here praying. You go back. Because he had a confidence in God's ability and a confidence in God's will to send the rain. He was stubbornly furthered the will of God by his persistent prayer, church. I read this quote that said this, go again seven times. And let us not be dejected for some disappointments, but continue to wait upon God who will answer me, and that speedily. Go back, go back, go back, go back and pray. E.B. Meyer said, God's promises are given not to restrain, but to incite to prayer. Amen? That's why promises of God exist, not to restrain you. It's not to hold you back for something. It's not because God's trying to torture you and be like, oh, ha, ha, you're never going to get it. I'm dangling it in front of you. No, it's to incite you to prayer. It's to cause you to get faith enough to say, hey, you know what? I am going to pray about this time and time again. He goes on to say, they show the direction in which we may ask and the extent to which we may expect an answer. They are the mold into which we pour our fervid spirits without fear. When was the last time, church? I asked myself this question. I'll ask you too, since you're here sitting as a captive audience. When was the last time that you took something to the Lord in prayer over and 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 over? Are you tired of me saying over and over and over and over again? Amen. That wasn't enough overs, but you get my point. When was the last time that you were so stubborn, you were so persistent, even as seven times over, saying, God, I'm not leaving, God, until I see this miracle come to pass in my life? When was the last time we were like that? That's not bullying God. That's not manipulating God. I want us to understand something. It's putting us in a position of faith where we're truly trusting in him, saying, God, I believe that you can do it, God. I'm not going to take no for an answer. I'm not going to shrink back and be like, ah, man, well, you know what? I guess that's just, it was God's will that it wasn't going to happen. I pray that I pray that I pray, church, that when we get to heaven, we're not going to have an ounce of regret where God's like, hey, you know what? See all this stuff here? Yeah, that was planned out for you. See all these things here? Yeah, that was what you were supposed to step into. See all these promises here? Yeah, that's what you were supposed to receive, but you didn't pray. You didn't trust. You didn't believe. After the first no, it was like he gave up. I told you enough about my coaching experiences, but I'll tell you, church, that I tell kids that shoot and shoot and shoot, and try to get a ball in a hoop, and sometimes miss and miss and miss and miss and miss. I've always told them this. Do not allow the split second that it takes to miss to define all the makes or all the good things that you did the other 39 minutes of the game. oh, but I missed this shot, or I missed this moment, or whatever. It's like when you go to God in prayer and you're going like, well, I prayed about it that one time. Yeah, but what about all the million other things that God's already done for you? Man, why are you discouraged? Why are you beating yourself up? Because God's already done miracle after miracle after miracle, and you have a laundry list of testimony of God's faithfulness in your life, but the first no or the first silence or the first stillness or the first what seems like dejection, you're like, oh man, I can't go back seven times. No. Be persistent, church. Not wavering, not quitting, not giving up on the promise. The number seven, I believe, displays great significance in Elijah's prayer to bring back the rain after these 3.5 years of drought. The number seven holds significant symbolic meaning in Scripture, and that's this. It represents perfection. It represents completion. It represents spiritual wholeness. It's even linked to God's work in creation, with the seventh day being a day of rest, signifying God's completion of the process. And I want us to understand the significance in this moment. Elijah persisted until the servant saw. That's what's happening. Elijah persisted until the servant saw. I believe Elijah saw it way before the servant did. Amen? Elijah was like already there. Elijah was like dancing in the rain, you know, before a drop had ever fallen from heaven. Elijah was ready. He was seeing this thing. He was going through this. He knew he had an ability and a trust in God that he knew exactly what God was about to do, church. And you can persist and exhaust yourself calling to God in heaven while still achieving a spiritual rest in him and a peace knowing that God will do it. I believe we're supposed to pray. I believe we're supposed to believe. I believe we're supposed to go back, you know, 7+ times if we have to. But it shouldn't wear us out in the sense that we're exhausted and we're laboring for something. Because there will come a time, church, where there is a rest and a peace that comes with knowing that God is God and God is more than able. And you'll be like, man, I know he's going to do it. I believe the Lord is saying to pray until his promise is perfected in you. To pray and believe and recount his faithfulness until you get to the point of resting in his promises. Until you get to that place. Even if you surpass 7 times, do not give up in doubt. Because if you continue on in faith, this will happen. Verse 44, 1 Kings 18, 44 says, the seventh time the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. I can picture, church, the servant, you know, seeing a cloud way off in the distance. Now, they didn't have binoculars back then, right? They didn't have, like, you know, laser vision. They didn't have telescopes or anything like that. But this servant sees a cloud way off in the distance. And maybe even the cloud was a little closer than he thought or realized. But I want that to be an encouragement to somebody in here tonight. Is that sometimes you may think the rain or the season that you're desiring for or the promise that you're believing God for, you may think the rains are further than they seem. But get prepared, church, because it's about to pour. A lot of times the cloud is closer than you think. There is a cloud. Even though it looked at to this man as small as a man's hand, it was rising out of the sea, and Elijah began to pray, asking in faith for God to send that rain. He sensed that it was the will of God. He knew that it was coming, and so guess what? It was that fervent prayer that brought forth the rain, and the evidence of the rain, it came slowly in a small way, but out of that small evidence, God brought a mighty work. And a lot of times, church, you've got to pray until you see one raindrop. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. You have to pray and believe until there's one raindrop. And when one drop hits, rejoice. Because get ready, that thing is about to burst open. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen so many times. I maybe shared it with somebody at one point. Gone up to preach at my friend's church in Oklahoma a couple times now, and on one of those particular times, he had told me beforehand they hadn't had rain. It was like the worst year of rain, and you have to understand, this is like a farming community out in the middle of nowhere, so they need rain. Like, they all rely on heavily on their income from the wheat and the stuff that they grow out there. And he told me, he's like, man, pray. He goes, we haven't seen rain in months. Everybody's crops are not well. You know, it doesn't look like it's going to be a good year of harvest. And I remember we get to town, and it was so crazy. He actually calls me Elijah. It's hilarious. I'm like, dude, I am not Elijah. But he calls me Elijah because we get to town, and we're praying, and we're believing God that, you know, that was going to happen. I was there for other reasons, but he still asked me and invited me to pray. What began to happen next was insane. It was over the next couple of days while we were there, it just started off as like, I mean, like a dot at a time, a drop at a time, almost nothing, nothing. And then a couple, and then, oh, got to use my windshield wipers now. You know, like it was increasing and it was increasing until the point where he sent me photos even after we had already gone and come back, and they actually had almost like flood-like rains, soaked everything, which the land needed it so bad. So it was so overdue for a good dose of rain at that time. And I want us to believe in faith that even if it's like, but Pastor Duke, I see this little tiny, I believe God's at work. It's so small right now. God is God. And God has the ability to take something that is so tiny, so small, may look so insignificant, and magnify it to massive proportions. If God could take 12 men and use them to get to the gospel to you and I over 2,000 years later, then God can take one drop and turn it into a downpour. Amen? In the same way that a tiny seed has the ability to produce a massive sequoia tree, so a small cloud has the ability to bring a flood. Amen? Charles Spurgeon used this text in an illustration of small signs that precede a mighty work of God. He said there's four certain signs and tokens for which good, prayerful faith clearly perceives when an awakening is happening or a genuine revival is about to come. And he said Christians should regard these things as clouds as small as a man's hand. He said a growing dissatisfaction with the state of present things. I asked you in the beginning, do you want a move of God? Do you desire to see God move in a beautiful way? Then there has to be almost a dissatisfaction with the present state of things. Like, you know what? It's good, and God's blessed me, and God's doing something, and I see God at work in my life. And he's saying, but there has to be an increasing dissatisfaction to the point of frustration where you're like, something has to change. Something has to give, amen? He went on to say this, when anxiety leads believers to be exceedingly earnest in prayer. In other words, where it's not like lackadaisical, it's not like just, you know, I'm going to go through the routine, but you know what? There's almost a worry, there's an anxiety to be earnest and faithful to pray. To say, God, I am believing, God, this must happen. There's an urgency in the life of the believer. He said, thirdly, when ministers begin to take counsel with one another and say, what must we do? That means that there's a groaning and there's a grumbling even amongst the men and the women of God, the leaders and the ministers of saying, what are we going to do? Because something's got to shift. Something has to change. He even goes on to say this, that we'll see a doctrine of the individual responsibility of each Christian fully felt and carried out into individual action. And what that meant was that meant a responsibility of each believer to actually do the work of God in their life. Not to be like, hey, you know what? I'm just cool letting the pastor do it. I'm just cool letting the leader do it. I'm just cool, you know, letting everybody else participate. But no, there was an actual responsibility on every believer to say, you know what? I've got to be a part of what God wants to do. I've got to be a part of this. I cannot miss out on this moment. There are small clouds, church, that will always precede the Shekinah glory of God. Elijah told that man at the sight of a small cloud, he said, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. He was telling him, hey man, get ready. All he saw was a cloud, church. All he was witnessing was this little tiny thing. And yet he's telling this guy, get your horses, get your chariot ready, and you better get out of here because it's about to flood. This was a word of faith from Elijah to Ahab based only on the sighting of a cloud that was small as a man's hand. Karl Barth said, to clasp the hands in prayer is the beginning of an uprising against disorder in this world. When everything is going wrong, church, all you've got to do is pray. All you've got to do is say, you know what? I am not going to stand for the way things are. You have a wayward son or child, and you better clasp those hands together and begin to pray for the salvation of your children. You have a brother or sister who's lost and completely, you know, in crazy land in the world. You know what? You better put those hands together and begin to pray. Whatever it is that is of disorder in your world, church, know that the power of prayer and seeking God about it has the ability to change anything. Absolutely anything, church. It's coming to contend against what is right or what isn't right and believing through the Lord that we'll see his redemptive purpose prevail. E.M. Bounds said that this, I love this. He says, trouble and prayer are closely related. Trouble and prayer are closely related. Trouble often drives men to God in prayer, while prayer is but the voice of men in trouble. No matter if you're an Elijah or the prophet to the nations or a parent or priest of your household, never lose sight of the power of prayer. Amen? Never forget, church, that at any moment we can run to a father who's willing to war on our behalf. Amen? Never forget the mighty God that we serve is a perfect father who will never push, who will never pressure you into praying, but rather he waits patiently until we're tired of the drought and the desert that we have been living in.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.